1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight we want to continue to look at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and or the day of the Lord, day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight specifically, we're starting with this verse because we're titling tonight the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a term that Paul uses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. It's really the only place that term is found in the Scripture. The day of, with the entire title of the Lord Jesus Christ after it. And we're going to talk about that tonight and relate that back to what we've talked about with the day of the Lord. And we, you know, just to review that, as we looked at the day of the Lord, we sort of, you know, laid out the end times up here on the board and looked at those three mile markers, those three milestones that you can kind of know. You know, here's how you can orient yourself and know where you are. One is the beginning of the 70th week, the middle of the 70th week, and then the end of that week and the return of Christ after that. Those three places are the three places as you look out into the future that really, you know, are very specific. There is an event that happens that you can mark and say, okay, now I know where I am because this event has happened. Of course, the event that would mark the beginning of the week is the signing of the covenant with Antichrist. He confirms a covenant with many for 1 week. So when you see that covenant being signed, you know here's where you are. Everything before that, for instance, the wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation in Matthew chapter 24, everything before that, any tribulation that comes before that is just the tribulation of the world. It's just what happens in the world. It's what the world dishes out. It's what comes from living in a sin-cursed world. That tribulation of the world actually continues all the way out, clear until the end of the 70th week, because mankind always is what mankind is. And so that kind of tribulation that's caused by a sin-cursed world begins, I mean, it's going on now, began with the fall of mankind, continues on. It's talked about in the context of the end times. For instance, in Matthew 24, those wars and rumors of wars and all of that comes before the beginning of the week, before the signing of that covenant. Once the covenant is, or once the agreement, the covenant is signed, the 70th week begins. In the middle of that week, that's marked by the man of sin becoming the son of perdition, the abomination of desolation, when he walks into the temple, declares himself to be God, he breaks the covenant with the nation Israel, turns on them. All of those events are happening in the context of the middle of that 70th week. That's the time period then in Scripture that is the tribulation for the nation, that is a time of tribulation for the nation Israel, a time of chastening when God uses the Antichrist, uses that son of perdition. You know, he's a rod in God's hand. He'll bring him against a hypocritical nation. All of those verses. That happens, and that is what is referred to in Matthew chapter 24 when he says, "Then shall be great tribulation." The specific tribulation that comes on that nation, different than just what happens in the world. And then finally, after the 70th week at the return of the end of the 70th week at the return of Christ, there is the tribulation that comes on unbelievers when he just pours out his wrath and judgment, his punitive wrath on those that are lost after the 70th week is concluded. So, and as we went through our study, we, you know, knowing that there are these milestones that we can look at, we identified the day of the Lord in relation to those. And what we saw as we went through that for a couple weeks is that the day of the Lord is this day that comes, is this day that commences with Jesus Christ's return. It's a day, it's defined in Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go back there just to grab this verse, because I think this is a very important, if you're looking for the term day of the Lord in Scripture, and you're just coming through the Scripture, the first time you're going to come across that term is in Isaiah chapter 2. And oftentimes in the Bible, the first time you see a term, you'll get an idea and a flavor of the definition of that term, because You know, it's a new term. It's being introduced. So we're going to define that term. God defines that term in the text for you. And when he does that with the term day of the Lord. So he defines it in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up. He shall be brought low. The characteristic, and it makes sense, the reason that it would be called the day of the Lord is because it's a day in which the Lord alone is exalted. So if we're going to have a day in which the Lord alone is exalted, all of his enemies have been defeated, all of them have been cast down, you know, he's in the process of doing that, the Gentile nations are being defeated in the context of the day of the Lord, Satan is being bound, all those things are happening, and the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. So that tells you a little bit about what the day of the Lord is. It is that day out here when the Lord alone is exalted. Not back here when Antichrist is exalting himself as God. Not back here. We looked at some of the prophecies about, you know, Elijah shall come before the day of the Lord comes. Well, Elijah comes probably at the beginning of the 70th week, so that means the day of the Lord couldn't begin till after the beginning of the 70th week because Elijah comes there. We saw that this time of great tribulation in here for Israel, after that time of great tribulation, there are some signs and wonders that occur. The day of the Lord comes after those signs and wonders. So between this great tribulation that Israel goes through and the return of Christ in the day of the Lord is where you have these signs and wonders in here. So those, you know, we looked at some of those prophecies that just seem to clearly push the day of the Lord to the end of that 70th week, immediately following the 70th week of the return of Christ, as the Lord alone is being exalted. Now, you know, we defined when that is. If you go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 now, what we need to do now is, and you know, as we said a little earlier, this will be our last study till after our break for conference. So this is what I'll kind of leave you with to ponder and chew on, you know, for a month, and then we'll come back. So what we need to do now is how does that day, what the prophets talked about as being the day of the Lord, how does that, if it does in any way, tie into the terminology of Paul's epistles? Paul only uses the standalone term by itself, day of the Lord, one time in his epistles, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. A couple times he adds, as he does here, adds other titles, day of the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple places he says day of the Lord Jesus, day of the Lord Jesus. And what I want to do is just look tonight at all the places Paul uses that terminology. The first one is here in 1 Corinthians. And this one is sort of interesting because it is, as I mentioned earlier, the only place, not only in Paul's epistles, but in anywhere in the Bible, where the entire title of Jesus Christ is used in connection with that day. 1 Corinthians 1, 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the complete title of the Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, his earthly name, Jesus. He is the anointed. He's the Christ. He is the Lord. He's the ruler, the potentate, the King of Kings. And that's his whole title, our Lord Jesus Christ. Also in that passage, in verse 7, and you know, this is just something to think on for when we resume our studies, he seems to tie the day of the Lord Jesus Christ into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because in verse 7 he says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he relates those two together in those verses back to back. Now, he uses variations of that. This is the whole term. This is you know, the full title of Jesus Christ is there. And he uses that term, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he uses a variation of that. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 5, 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. And interestingly enough, as you're coming through Paul's epistles, now not necessarily chronologically, but as God, not not chronologically, not necessarily chronologically, but as God gave us the Word, in the order that God gave us the Word, that particular one, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, is the first one that you'll come to in Paul's epistles. The first time Paul refers to that end time, he does two things with it. Number one, he calls it the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, uses the full title. And number two, he ties it into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the first time in Paul's epistles, as they're laid out in your Bible for you, that you come on that, it's just interesting that he uses that full title and ties it into the coming. Every time after that, when he uses it, he doesn't use that full title anymore. He uses some variation of it. Chapter 5, verse 5, for example, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So there he drops the Christ. It's just in the day of the Lord Jesus. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 14, he'll use that same term again. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. So again, he drops the Christ, just makes it the day of the Lord Jesus. So he starts off, as you're reading through his epistles, by giving the full title, day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians, he drops off that Christ and just makes it the day of the Lord Jesus. In the book of Philippians, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he's going to use another variation on that title. And these ones that we're looking at tonight are everywhere that Paul uses this kind of terminology. Eight places in his epistles he uses it, and we're looking at all of those tonight. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So there he drops the Lord. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't drop Christ as he did before, but it's just the day of Jesus Christ. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you'll find the one place where he uses the prophetic term, the exact prophetic term. And he uses that exact prophetic term here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So there he's dropped Jesus Christ, just uses the term day of the Lord. This one would be chronologically the first time Paul uses the term. If you're looking at his epistles in chronological order rather than the way they're given to us in Scripture, this would be the first time that he uses that term, and he just uses day of the Lord, which is exactly the prophetic term. Turn to Philippians 1:10. Then there are three places where he's going to use just the term Christ. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And of course there, just the term, Lord Jesus is dropped, just the term Christ. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, he does that again, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. They're rejoicing in the day of Christ. And we'll not talk about this tonight, but as we go on with our study, we'll talk about, there are certain things that he says, this is what's happening until the day of Christ or the day of the Lord Jesus, and then here's what's happening in the day of Christ or in the day of the Lord Jesus. And so he draws a distinction between certain things happen up till that time and then certain things happen in that time. And there again, you'll see that term, verse 16, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. If you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the day, talked about the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation and how the Lord's Day is not the day of the Lord. And one of the reasons we know that is because John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And if you say on a day, what's it mean? It's on that day. It's a specific day, 24 hours, on Tuesday. We meet for Bible study on Wednesday. But when you use the term in, then it's a longer period of time. We're not going to have Bible study in the month of June. That's a longer period of time. And that period of time can be very, very long. In the 16th century, that's 100 years. In the first millennium, Now it's 1,000 years. In prehistoric times, now it's, you know, big time. So in can be almost infinite. In eternity, it can be infinitely long. But as we get the terms, you know, as we change that terms, it becomes more and more specific. In is a period of time. On is a specific day. On Tuesday, on Wednesday. At is a specific time. We meet in May on Wednesday at 7 o'clock. So that's, you know, in, on, at. This, Paul uses the term, you know, certain things happen until the day of Christ, but other things happen, if you notice here in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. So we know the day of Christ is, as the day of the Lord, a period of time. It's not one day, it's a period of time. And so that's just a, you know, a little thing from our study on the Lord's Day that you can kind of pick up there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Again, here Paul uses the term day of Christ. This is the one that, you know, almost every commentary you ever read, even Grace commentaries, say, well, that's terrible, that's bad, it shouldn't have been translated that way. But, you know, it is what it is. We believe the Bible, the English Bible we have, to be the Word of God. So this day of Christ is the same day of Christ in Philippians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 2. It's all the same thing. The day of Christ is at hand. Again, he's just dropped the Lord Jesus and makes it the day of Christ. Now, so the question is, well, what about all of that? Well, just as Paul uses variations when referring to the Savior, if you read through Paul's epistles, and we're not going to look up verses for each one of these because I think it's very self-evident, and if you just take time to read two chapters, you'll see this. Paul uses terminology for Christ, for our... I kept trying to think of a word that is not part of the terminology, so I'm going to use the word Savior. Paul uses terms for our Savior, all sorts of titles. He calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Lord Jesus. He calls him Jesus Christ. He calls him Christ Jesus. He calls him just Christ. He calls him just the Lord. He uses every conceivable combination of those words he uses to describe Jesus Christ. And he does it in a, I don't want to say haphazard. He does it in a way that, as you just read the context, it's hard to see if there's any, that there's any difference in meaning. You know, when he calls him Jesus Christ, as opposed to when he calls him the Lord Jesus, or as opposed to when he calls him just Christ. Now, you can certainly, you know, you could look at the context and look at the verse carefully and perhaps see that, well, when he's talking about him in these terms, he refers to him as the Lord Jesus. When he's talking to him in this terms, it's Jesus Christ. When he's talking to him this way, it's Christ Jesus. But the point is that throughout his epistles, he, you know, if you look here in where we're at, 2 Thessalonians, he'll use the term Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 8, he uses Lord Jesus Christ again. In verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So now he just calls him the Lord. In verse 12, he's going to call him the Lord Jesus Christ again. 2 Thessalonians 1. Did I say 2? Well, I was wrong. I was wrong about. I said verse 2. Yeah, see, Fran knows. Fran will back me up. How about chapter 1, verse 2? Anyhow, he calls him Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Lord there. And as I said, if you just, I don't want to take a lot of time to go through a lot of verse after verse after verse, but if you just read through some of Paul's epistles, you'll find out that, just flip over a page to 1 Timothy, for example. Verse 14, 1 Timothy 1, verse 14. Well, in verse 1, he opens the epistle by saying, Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he talks about Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over in verse 14, the grace of our Lord, just calls him Lord, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. There he calls him Christ Jesus. In verse 15, Christ Jesus. In verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. You know, so you can see that, you know, he uses an infinite variations and combinations of these things, always describing the same person, always describing our Savior. You know, I don't want to say always describing Christ, because Christ is one of the words he uses, but all those terms describe our Savior. And so just as the variations of name refer to the same person, you know, those variations of name could refer to the same day. In other words, when we talk about Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, Christ, the Lord, we're not talking about different people. We're talking about the same person. And from that, it seems to me that when we talk about the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, we're not talking about different days. We're talking about the same day. Just as when Paul uses all those terms for Christ, maybe at times there's a different shade of meaning, but it's certainly not a different person. And when he's talking about all these different days, maybe a different shade of meaning, emphasizing one facet of it, but certainly not talking about different days, different time periods. And besides all that, we just want to compare some things. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament is using that term, Day of the Lord. Paul is using the term, Day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and variations of that. We're talking about the same person, and therefore talking about the same time. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Just come, and this, I mean, this shouldn't be surprising to you, but we'll just run the verses just to demonstrate it, to help illustrate what we're talking about tonight. That the Jehovah, when you're talking about Jehovah in the Old Testament, that day of the Lord, you're talking about the Christ of the New Testament. Isaiah chapter 6 and John chapter 12. I should have told you that too. John chapter 12, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now who did Isaiah see? Jehovah God, all capital letters. Isaiah saw Jehovah God. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now if you go to John chapter 12, and go down to verse number 36. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. So we're talking about Jesus Christ here. You go down to verse 39. Because they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory, that is the glory of Jesus Christ, when he saw his glory and spake of him. Now whose glory did Isaiah see, according to Isaiah 6? Jehovah God. But when John records it, he says Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Jehovah God in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The 23rd Psalm. This one you should all know. This is the one you have to learn when you're a kid. And then if you go to a funeral that's preached the wrong way, they always preach it. This, always use this too. Psalm chapter 23 and John chapter 10. Should have told you to stay there in John. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and Psalm chapter 23. And we'll get one more, Hebrews chapter 13. John chapter 10. Psalm 23 and Hebrews chapter 13. Psalm 23 verse 1, you probably know this verse, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Who is Israel's shepherd in the verse? Jehovah God. All capital letters, Jehovah God is my shepherd. John chapter 10, verse number 11, John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Down in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Now that's Christ speaking. I am the good shepherd. So in Psalms, who is their shepherd? It's Jehovah God. Who declares himself to be that shepherd? Jesus Christ does. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, and there, you know, there's one of the terms that's used in the New Testament for him, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So who does the writer of Hebrews identify as the great shepherd of the sheep? The Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, is a shepherd of the sheep. Psalm says that that shepherd is Jehovah God. So again, it will be very difficult in my mind to say the Old Testament talks about the day of the Lord, the New Testament talks about the day of Christ, and those are two entirely different things, because that's not the way the New Testament, that's not the way the Old Testament and the New Testament relate to one another. When the Old Testament talks about Jehovah God being this or doing this, the New Testament will pick up on that oftentimes and say, Jesus Christ is this, or the Lord Jesus is this, or Jesus is this. So then to come along and say, well, the day of the Lord in the Old Testament and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that's totally different things. That would certainly use that terminology in a very different way than we understand it to be in any other topic in the Scriptures. Because in any other topic of the Scriptures, we do just what I'm doing now. You see this back here? You see this up here? That's the same person. Look at another one. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 1 and Matthew 3. Isaiah 40 and Matthew 3. Isaiah chapter 40 and Matthew chapter 3. Isaiah 40. Verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, verse 3 there, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of who? Jehovah God. So, whatever this is about is preparing the way for Jehovah God. You know, if you think about Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he, John the Baptist, that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Well, who is John preparing the way for? Jesus Christ. But who is he back in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, in the prophecy? He's Jehovah God. And in fact, if you read on in Matthew, as John prepares the way there, when you get on down in this chapter in Matthew, is where verse 16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there's the confirmation of who he is. Jehovah in the Old Testament, John makes the way straight for him. He's Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That same comparison that we're doing, sometimes that comparison relates specifically to the end times and to his revelation when he returns. In fact, all prophecy relates either to his coming here initially. No, I'm sorry, not coming here. It's coming way back here in his earthly ministry, or to his coming here at the end. And there are times when it relates specifically to that end time coming, which relates directly to the day of the Lord that we've been studying. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23, for example. Jeremiah 23, and we'll get Matthew 1 and Luke 1 after that. Jeremiah 23 and Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." And what's the Lord there? Who? What name? It's Jehovah. In a day, Israel will be saved, and the king will reign, and the one that will reign will be Jehovah. Israel shall be saved, verse 6. They'll dwell safely. His name will be called Jehovah, our righteousness. And up in verse 5, the king shall reign and prosper. You get to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse number 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, when Jesus Christ comes, one of the things he's going to do is save his people from their sins. Jeremiah 23, verse 6 says, "In his days, the days of Jehovah, our righteousness, Judah shall be saved." He'll save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30 tells you when that happens, and this is where you take it out into the end times, to the day of the Lord. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, that's specifically the day Jeremiah is talking about in chapter 23, the day when the king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth, and in that day Judah shall be saved, in that day they will dwell safely, and in that day he'll be called the Lord our righteousness. So Jehovah God, in that day when the kingdom is established, will be called the Lord our righteousness. That person that's going to establish that kingdom is revealed in Luke chapter 1 as Jesus Christ. So again, in reference to the end time, the Jehovah is Christ. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, John chapter 19. You know, and we're looking at a few of these. You could, you know, find a lot more. Just take a concordance and start tracking them down, or go online and, you know, enter it in Google, and you'll find lots of these. But these are just some of the more common ones and the more clear ones. John 19 and Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 and John 19:37. Zechariah 12:10. "And I will pour," and when he says, "I will pour," if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 of chapter 12, "the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him." So who's speaking here? Saith Jehovah God. Saith the Lord. The Lord is speaking. In verse 2, he begins speaking, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling." So it's the Lord that's speaking, Jehovah God that's speaking. Verse 10, "And I, Jehovah God, will pour upon the house of David, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Jehovah says, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who gets pierced? Christ does, but who does Zechariah say gets pierced? Jehovah does. John chapter 19 nails that down for you, to have a verse. John chapter 19 and verse 35. "And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that he might believe. For all these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So the New Testament verifies that prophecy in Zechariah is about Jesus Christ. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. But when Zechariah wrote it and he quoted Jehovah God said, they'll look on me whom they've pierced. So the Jehovah in Zechariah 12 is the Christ on the cross in John chapter 19. One other one. Get Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll not... Acts chapter 2 quotes two places. Well, go to Joel chapter 2, because this is a reference specifically to that end time, that day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2 and Psalm chapter 110. Psalm 110 and Joel chapter 2. And then we'll compare those to Acts chapter 2. 110th Psalm, 2nd chapter of Joel. In Joel chapter 2, verse 31, we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness, Joel 2, 31, and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and he calleth the remnant whom the Lord shall call. All that stuff that's going on there in Joel, who's it involve? Jehovah God. They're going to call upon the name of Jehovah God. It's the day of Jehovah God. It's what Jehovah God has said about the remnant. If you look back in Psalm chapter 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, and that's Jehovah God saying this unto David's Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 4, the Lord has sworn it, I will not repent. Thou art a priest for after the order of Melchizedek. There you see the Father and the Son back there working together. Both of them, though, being referred to as Jehovah God. If you look in Acts chapter 2, that prophecy of Joel, the prophecy of Psalms, brought forth into the New Testament. And, of course, in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my servants, on my handmaidens will I pour out of the in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And notice, this is going to happen before that great and notable day of the Lord come, just like Joel said. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And back in Joel, who were those? Who was that person? Jehovah God. Here it's that prophecy is repeated. And of course, the word Jehovah is not used, but the term Lord is used. And then you get down to verse 34, for David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith to himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And it's interesting, here when it's directly quoting the Old Testament, it uses Lord in all capital letters, even though Jehovah is a Hebrew word. It's just interesting that it adds it in there. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now listen to verse 36. Therefore, So here's all these Old Testament prophecies about what Jehovah, the Lord, is going to do. And the conclusion of the whole matter is this in verse 36. Therefore, okay, I've given you all these prophecies, Peter says. I've told you what Joel said. I've told you what the Psalm said. I've told you all these prophecies about what the Lord's going to do. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. So who were they to understand was going to do all those things? Christ was going to do them. God hath made that same Jesus whom you've... The Lord, verse 20, The day of the Lord's going to come. Verse 21, who shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he talks about Jesus of Nazareth being approved and all that. Verse 36, God hath made that same Jesus Lord. So who is going to do the stuff that the Lord was going to do? Jesus is going to do it. God hath made, you know, God the Father hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So what are the titles that the Father has conferred upon Jesus? Lord and Christ. Wow, that was in unison even. Lord and Christ. So that verse, and it's interesting, we're going to talk about this in just a minute, that verse gives you, in a broken up form, that entire title of our Savior. God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. So when that gets put together in a title, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first time, you know, this is when Peter said, you know, when the Lord reveals in the prophetic program, understand that, but in the prophetic program it's revealed here that that Jesus is the Lord and he is the Christ. Now, based on a verse like that, I think you have a hard time then saying, well, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are two different things. Really? Well, who is the Lord? Jesus. And who is Christ? Jesus. So, if it's the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, who is it about? Jesus. And if it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes it pretty clear. The point is that all that Old Testament stuff about Jehovah gets carried into the New Testament. The culmination of all of those, not all, the culmination of many of those prophecies is right here on Pentecost. I mean, all this stuff is coming together on the day of Pentecost. The new covenant and the, you know, Christ has been crucified. He has risen from the dead. He's ascended to the Father. He's sat down on the right hand of the Father. He's received that position from the Father in the prophetic program. And he's called now Lord and Christ. But it's interesting. So the stuff that's true about Jehovah is true about Christ. The things that are true about the Lord in the Old Testament, he's declared to be the Lord in the New Testament. But it's interesting. Even though here in Acts 2, you see that terminology, you see the genesis, if you will, of that title, Lord Jesus Christ, because that same Jesus is now Lord and Christ, so we give him those two titles and we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. That title, though, is never used of Christ until you get into the preparation for Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 11, verse number 17, is the first time in your Bible that Jesus Christ is given the full title, Lord Jesus Christ. And it's done by Peter. And of course, if it's done in Acts 11, it's done after the salvation of Saul. So, you know, if you start the church in Acts 9, then it's after the body of Christ has begun. Even if you don't start the church till Acts 13, it's still certainly the time when God is preparing to begin the body of Christ. And it's in this time period that that title is used. Acts chapter 11, verse 17. And it's interesting, it's used in connection with what happens with Peter and Cornelius. As Peter is being taught a lesson about what is to come by his interaction with Cornelius. Acts 11, 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, that is, gave to Cornelius and those Gentiles, that like gift as he did to us, the Jews, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? That's the first time in all the Bible Jesus Christ is given his full title in that order, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly though, In the book of Acts, three times that is used by Peter or by the council at Jerusalem in Acts 11 and Acts 15. So it's used three times there in the book of Acts. In Paul's epistles, it's used 67 times. Well, Paul in the book of Acts and in his epistles. It's used 67 times. And then in the circumcision epistles in Revelation, it's used 11 times. The point of that is, by far and away, the one who identifies Christ with that full title is Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not really till you get to that point in Scripture, even till Peter uses the full term, is after Saul's salvation and when God is preparing the dispensation of the grace of God and preparing to enter into that new time period, that terminology is used. That's a term, and then the books that come after that, it's carried over into those. But that term is a term that, while not strictly limited to Paul's epistles, it certainly is very Pauline in its use in God's Word. So it wouldn't be surprised, that term's just not used anywhere else. So in other places in God's Word, you don't have the option of saying the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of this, the day of whatever. It's not till you get to Paul that all of those titles are brought together and Jesus Christ is given that title and that preeminent position, Lord. He's both Lord and Christ. And in Paul's epistles, that is really amplified and expanded and you know, made clear. And that gives Paul the ability in his epistles to use a variety of titles for that day. It gives him the ability to use a variety of titles for Christ, number one. And just as all the titles that Paul uses to describe our Savior refer to the same person, so all the titles for the end refer to the same time. And each one of those titles, as he uses different titles for Christ, may highlight a different facet of the person or the time. They don't change the identity of that person or that time. So in other words, if you call the Savior Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus, you haven't changed who he is. I mean, he still is who he is. If you call that time at the end the day of the Lord or the day of the Lord Jesus or the day of the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of Christ, you haven't changed what that time is. Maybe identifying a little different facet of it or looking at it from a little different perspective, but you haven't changed what that time is. So Paul talks quite a bit about that day, about that end time. It's just that he doesn't always call it the day of the Lord because he has a lot of other options of what to call it. The Lord, through him, has a lot of other options of what to call it, just like he has a lot of other options of what to call the Savior. And he does regularly through his epistles, calls them all these different things. And he does regularly through his epistles refer to that end time, to that day, what the Old Testament refers to exclusively as the day of the Lord. In Paul's epistles is expanded and is called the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those other terms. We'll look at that as we go on with the study, when we resume the study, you know, the things that happen up till that time, the things that happen in that time, when is that time, you know, and part of that is, so if the day of the Lord, if we've identified when the day of the Lord is, and we can identify that those other terms that Paul uses are synonymous with that day of the Lord, at least just, and when I say synonymous, I'm not saying it means exactly the same thing. Does Jesus Christ mean exactly the same thing as the Lord Jesus? Yeah, it's not exactly the same thing. You know, to say Jesus Christ did thus and so, or to say the Lord Jesus did thus and so, it's not synonymous in that it's exactly the same thing. But is it about the same person? Yes, it is. So when I say the day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus are the same thing, I'm not saying that they mean exactly the same thing and refer to exactly the same events, and you know, but are they talking about the same time period? They are. because just like the two titles for Christ, those two titles, talking about the same person, just different aspects of it, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, are talking about the same time period. And that's what we're talking about right now, is not so much the events that are happening as the time period in which all this happens. And that puts the time period for that out at the end of the 70th week. And then the things that happen in connection with those, you know, we'll talk about as we go on with the study. But for tonight, just wanted to get those terms all out on the table so you can be thinking about those terms and how they relate to that big overall prophetic term of the day of the Lord. Does anybody have a question or comment? Mike. Yes, it's the same time period. See, and that's where it gets, you know, what Mike just said, to say the day of the Lord Jesus Christ or the day of Christ would be the same as saying the day of the Lord. And I said, yes, it is. But then somebody's going to jump down my throat and say, oh no, because it's not the same words, so it can't be the same thing. And that's why, you know, if I say Jesus Christ, or if I say the Lord Jesus, is that the same thing?
Same person.
So the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, it's the same event. Maybe that's the word to use. It's the same event. Maybe a different aspect, a different, you know, facet of the same event, but it's the same event. Just like the Lord Jesus and Jesus Christ are the same person. Different aspect of the same person, but it's the same person. And the day of the Lord and the day of Christ are the same event, same time period. But, you know, there may be different aspects to that, and there are different aspects to the return of Christ. I mean, there are things for unbelievers. Is the return of Christ good news or bad news?
Bad news.
For unbelievers, the day of the Lord is a day of wrath and judgment and darkness and all that. For the nation Israel that is hiding themselves for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed, what is the return of the Lord? That's great. Man, that's what they're waiting for. I'll see my Redeemer come. That's what they're waiting for. You know, that day. So, is that the same event? It's the return of Christ. But depending on who you are, you're going to view that differently. You know, one person is going to view it as a day of the Lord's wrath. And that's a bad thing because I'm on the wrong side of the wrath. The other person is going to say, yeah, it's the day of the Lord's wrath, but it's a good thing. Because I'm, you know, it's going to deliver me. Because I've been hiding under the bondage of this chastening for, you know, all this time, and now I'm going to get delivered. So, you know, and that's the kind of thing, you know, when you talk about the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, and all of that, you know, there may be different ways that different groups of people are viewing that time and what's happening, but the event and the time is the same. And what we're, you know, so, and that's one of the important considerations here, is the event, the timing of the event, because that's what's, you know, causes the big conflict, is the timing of the event. Jonathan. Right.
Did you, and I don't know, did you find any place, I mean, we kind of make a distinction in the person of Christ, in either in the risen Lord, probably, well, maybe not the difference in the person, maybe the message.
Right.
Between Christ and his earthly ministry, Jesus, and the risen Lord, as he spoke to Paul. Would they be the same person? I mean, are they the same person, or is it just a different message?
They are the same person, and that's going back to what we talked about Sunday morning, another which is not another, another Jesus. If another Jesus would come, well, that would be the Jesus according to prophecy, not the Jesus according to the revelation of the mystery. So is it the same person? Yes, but it's a different message.
Even though they were using a different title in the Gospel of Matthew, Luke, and John.
It's the same person, yeah. I mean, and there are titles that are exclusive. For instance, Paul never calls him the Son of Man. But that is a prophetic title of Christ. So is the Son of Man, Jesus, you know, Paul talks about the Lord Jesus, is the Son of Man Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, he is. Is it the, so it's the word same that people get hung up on. Is the Son of Man the same as Jesus Christ? Obviously, some people would say, no, it can't be, because this says Son of Man and this says Jesus Christ. They're different words, can't be the same. But are they the same person? Yes. So that's what I'm saying about the you know, because if you say, well, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the day of Jesus Christ, and all are all the same. Somebody will say, no, they can't be the same because they're called different things. You know, it can't be Monday if it's Tuesday. It can't, you know, that kind of thing. Yes, they're all contained in the same event. And that's, you know, when Mike asked the question, you know, I said, they all refer to the same event, the same time, that event that occurs in time somewhere. But there are various things that happen in that event. And those different names, I believe, speak to the different things that happen in the context of that event. So, and can even speak to the same event being viewed in two different ways by two different groups of people. Unbelievers seeing it as a terrible thing, believers seeing it as a good thing. So, you know, so to me, the word same, you just have to define what you mean by same. And we're meaning it's the same event, the same time, different elements of that same event in that same time. So, yes, Mike.
So when you hear someone say, well, it would be the same day as the day of the Lord, that's where...
Well, one of the things that happens in the day of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ. That's one of the things that Paul would define as happening in that day. So one of the elements of the day of Christ is the you know, people like to call it the reward seat, but Paul calls it the judgment seat of Christ. But one of the other elements that happens is the wrath of God. So there are different elements of that same event. I mean, God can do a lot of things at once. He's pretty talented. So, yeah, he's a multitasker. So when he returns, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. And I have no doubt he'll handle it all very well. So. That happens at that very moment, right?
And I always thought that, okay, fine.
Yeah.
And therefore, I put Philippians 1:6 with that,
right? Right. Yeah, and we're going to talk about that's one of the things we're going to do is go through and look at those various terms that Paul uses and just, you know, hopefully without our preconceived, quote, paradigms, unquote, we'll just go through and, you know, what does Paul say happens in each of these various things? You know, he uses those terms. And in almost all those places where he uses the terms, he explains, here's what's happening. Here's what's going on. And so you just, you know, whatever the verse says, that's what's going on. And you compare them all and you kind of get a picture of, here, all of these are the events of the day of Christ. But remember, when Paul talks about the day of Christ, he uses that term in the day of Christ. So you've got a time period when all this is happening. Just like he talks about in the day of the Lord. There's a time period where all this is happening. It doesn't have to be, you know, and it's done. It's in that context of time. And there are various things that happen, and we'll talk about all that. So, but the time frame for it, the event and the time frame, is out here at the end of the 70th week. I have no comment on that yet. That would be at this when they're preparing to enter into the kingdom after the Lord has returned, defeated the armies of the Gentiles, then the Matthew 25 judgment would come of the sheep nations and the goat nations. Yeah, that would be in that same context. Yep. Anything else? Okay.